So the man goes to the pastor and says, "Pastor, I'm really battling in my life, and I really need you to pray for me, please." I'm not sure what this man's name is, so I'm just going to choose a random name. This is nobody in this congregation. His name's Bob. Now all the Bobs are going, "Oh, glory." And he says, "Pastor, I'm really battling with giving and tithing. You know, I used to earn 300 rand a week, and I was really okay with taking 30 rand to the church every Sunday. But then I started to do quite well, and I was earning 3,000 rand a week, and I was really fine with taking a little bit more on a Sunday, 300 rand. But now, you wouldn't believe, my business has grown beyond, and I get 30,000 rand a week. And I can't bring myself to bring that amount of money, a tenth of that on a Sunday. Please, will you pray with me?" The pastor's like, "No problem, no problem. Let's pray." The pastor starts, "Dear Lord, help Bob to earn 300 rand a week. Should Christians give 10% of what they get?" It's an important question to ask. It's an important question to wrestle with. It's a question that I get asked from time to time. What do we give as individuals? What do we give? How do we give? And that's what I want to be looking at this morning. Why do we talk about tithing and giving? Well, you might think, obviously the church isn't doing very well financially. So that's why Brian is doing this. But if you paid attention to what Ross said, we're doing okay. And when he said to me, "But Brian, understand that we're just about breaking even. We didn't have this roofing project." And I said, "But don't forget," I said this at session, I said, "Don't forget that money that we got in extra was in everybody's pockets. If we didn't have a roofing project and we were in dire straits, we might have said, 'Hey, really need your help.' 100, what did we raise? 130 or something. That was potential to come in. Anyway, so I'm not preaching on this today because we're doing poorly. Okay, just so that you know. You might think, "Oh, this is what churches talk about. Churches just talk about money." I don't. Can you remember when last I spoke about tithing and giving? That's very good. It was yesterday, but no, seriously. It was 2002, and then before that it was 2018. Then you might be thinking, Brian wants a new car. Okay, don't worry about that, moving right along. So why do we talk about money? Why is it important to talk about money? I want to go to this scripture in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. There's a couple of points I just want to make why it's important that we talk about this topic. The first one, 1 Timothy 6, 10. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." The love of money is a stumbling block. And I'm not talking about what you've got to give. I'm just talking about what you get and what you have and how that can potentially ruin your life. You know people who this has happened to. The love of money overrides every other thing in their lives. People can get into this place very easily. And the scripture says, or Timothy says, pierce themselves with many griefs. People think, "Well, if I earn way more money, I'm going to be good. Oh, just give me more money." But the minute you get into loving that money, well, it says you're going to be pierced with many griefs. You've seen relationships suffer. This is one of the top three, by the way, to cause marriages to break down, is this obsessive thinking and looking and worrying over money. One of the top three reasons marriages end. You've heard about business partnerships that have failed because of money. We need to talk about this because it's something that is a problem for some people. It can distract. It can take our focus off Almighty God. Another reason to talk about money is because we need another perspective. Money and us, we only get one perspective in this world. The words "you will know" go something like this. Spoil yourself. You earned it. You deserve it. You need more money. Money makes the world go round. And many more voices that we hear all the time about money. these are mistruths, and we need to have a bit of a scripture in there to say, okay, what is the truth about money? Another reason we need to talk about money is because one of the very few verses we know off by heart is this one in Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so many blessings that there will not be room enough to store it. We all know that scripture. But what does that really mean? And what does the New Testament say about this? Is this the final authority on giving? It's the one that we know the best. Another reason is that Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he kind of lays it out clearly what he's talking about. You cannot serve both God and money. If you were worried about what might he be talking about in those first lines, you cannot serve both God and money. Another reason to talk about money is because we read in Acts 20:35, in everything I did, this is Paul speaking, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So it's very important we talk about money, not because we as a church are doing poorly or I need a new car or, you know, I predict it's going to be a bad year, but because we have to be wise with how we work with our money. We don't want to be tripped up. We don't want to be wandering from the faith because of this. We want to be strong and courageous, and we want to have a godly perspective on money. So let's go quickly to the Old Testament, because that's where we normally default. The tithe is mentioned there. And as we go to the Old Testament, you're going to notice something very interesting that you might not already know. There's simply not one tithe in the Old Testament. I mean, we've got that general impression. 10% is the tithe, and that's what's mentioned in the Old Testament. We're good with that. But that's not completely accurate. There wasn't one. There wasn't two. There were actually three different tithes that we find in the Old Testament. Three different things that the people of Israel were called to give. I'm already feeling excited about sending the offering bag around again after the sermon. Because, stewardship board, today's our day. And when you take those three different tithes, they add up way more than 10%. Oof, if you're sweating, I'm sorry. But it's important to know this. Our reference is always 10% and the Old Testament tithe. But let's look into it. So there's three different tithes in the Old Testament. There's, I listed them here somewhere, and now they're totally missing, but that's fine. Before we get to the three, let me quickly tell you about two that happened before the Mount Sinai experience. There's two tithes that are mentioned there, or two times that people give. So in Genesis 14, Abraham meets Melchizedek. He's the king and the priest, and he gives him a tenth. He's not ordered to give the tenth. He's not told give a tenth. He just gives a tenth. And this is before Sinai when the law is given. Then in Genesis 28, Jacob has the vision of the stairway and the angels. Jacob's ladder is what we know it as. And there he also gives a tenth. And in actual fact, this tenth, those tenths were in keeping with the custom of the day. In that day, in these circumstances, it was right to give a tenth to people. And so that's what they were doing. It wasn't a command by God. It wasn't something they'd read in the books of the law. It was something they did because it was the done thing. But then we get to the book of Genesis. In the first five books, the Torah, we read of these three tithes. I jumped ahead a bit of myself just now, but that's fine. And the three are the Levite tithe, the feast tithe, and the poor tithe. Now you'll remember the Levites. They were one of the tribes, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. They looked after the temple and they looked after worship. They didn't have an inheritance like the other tribes of Israel did. They were to be looked after by the people of Israel. And one of the ways they were looked after was by a tithe. Boom. That was 10%. Then the feast tithe. Now, in order to understand this way better, this is found in Deuteronomy 14:22-27. To understand this way better, you've got to think of the these two tithes, the feast tithe and the poor tithes, in a 7-year cycle. Okay? Some of those years, 1, 2, 4, and 5, were this feast tithe. And what happened was you would take 10% of what you had and you would go back to Bethlehem, because that was where you had to go. There was all kinds of things. If you couldn't carry what you were giving, you had to sell it and buy it. It's quite technical. But those years, you would go and have a big feast. You invite the Levites, you invite the poor, you invite people, and celebrate God's goodness. We've got the Levite tithe, 10%, then we've got this feast tithe, all the people in. Then in the 7-year cycle, year 3 and 6, you have the poor tithe. This is like the need fund of the Israelites, because Ross has explained our need fund. This was like the need fund of the Israelites. In those 2 years, you would take, and it would be specifically put away for use in caring for widows, orphans, poor people. So those are the three different tithes. And scholars who have studied this way more than Brian say that those three tithes add up to not 10%, but more like 23%. So when we read in Malachi, bring the whole tithe or the full tithe, the people of Israel would understand that in relation to the three tithes, and the number they would have in their mind or what they would need to do would be closer to 23%. Does everybody want to still stick with Malachi 3:10? Okay, just checking. So we can't really do a one-on-one comparison between Old Testament and New Testament. So what about tithing in the New Testament? Let's go to what happened in the New Testament. We have to remember, as we just quickly step over into the New Testament, God does not change. The God of the Old Testament is still the same as the God of the New Testament. Some things change, God doesn't. Some things that change, fortunately, is haircuts. You might have read something about haircuts. I don't have long hair and like twirly whirlies and a big beard. Ordinances about clothing, about what foods to eat. Those things have changed. God doesn't change, those things have. The one thing that has also changed is this issue of the tithe. It has changed between the old and the new. And would you believe that as we go to the New Testament, we don't find the phrase tithe? Well, now you're thinking, oh, we're going to go with this one, Brian. This is sounding so much better for my bank account. But as Paul writes to the various letters and as we read the Gospels, we don't find this thing called a tithe. It's not there. So should Christians tithe? That's still a question we've got to ask. Should Christians give? Do we give the same as the Old Testament folk used to give? Do we give differently? How does it work? Well, the one thing that we do find in the New Testament that is abundantly clear is that we are called to be generous people. We like to work with definites, 10%, it's such a nice, easy thing. But in the New Testament, generosity and giving is incredibly high on the list, as opposed to you have to do this thing. So let's go to Romans real quick, Romans 15, 25 to 27. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. A couple of words that are really important in that scripture, you might have picked them up. Pleased to make a contribution. They were pleased to do it. Pleased is mentioned twice by Paul. They didn't do it with a grumbling or a sad face. Next time we pass the bag around, you've got to smile big, okay? Because you're pleased, if you're like the church in Rome. They were pleased to do this. They were pleased to give. They were pleased to support the believers. They were pleased. They were happy to do it. And then the words there, they owe it to them. If you share in the spiritual blessings, you must share your material blessings. That's what Paul is saying here. And it's they owe it to them. We think that the New Testament is about super free will. But the minute you read they owe it to them, it almost sounds like there's a bit more weight in that, doesn't there? it does to me. I'm the pastor. New car, just saying. Okay, move along. But because we've shared in the spiritual blessings, we share in what we have. We share that. This is a great example of how the New Testament wants us to help other people, how we need to be pleased as we do that. Now, let me just quickly say two things that are critically important, and I'm going to add a third because of all these young people sitting here. Not everybody is naturally generous. Okay? That's why this message is important. Everybody, we're called to be generous. Whether you're a naturally generous person and think, but Brian, I'm already like that, that's great. But many people aren't naturally generous, and that might be for many reasons. Then, second thing's gone out of my mind. That's a problem. But the third thing I was going to say is, it doesn't matter if you're young or you're older, this message is for everyone. It's not like, I'm now 18, I can vote, so now I can give. No, we're called to give at any age. It's not an age limit on this thing. And the third thing, which now jumped right back into my head, is don't think for a minute that it's easier for rich people to give than poor people. Don't think that. That's sometimes what we think, and it's a misconception. Often, it's more difficult for richer people to give. It's easy for generous people to give. It's more difficult for people who are a little bit more guarded to give. Okay, so let's move along. 1 Corinthians 16, 1-3. This is Paul again. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. The last scripture spoke about a region that is above Greece and Spain. There's that whole, that's what they were talking about, the Macedonian churches. It wasn't a message just to one church. And here he's saying, I'm speaking to the Galatians and I'm speaking to you, the church at Corinth. This is not just a message for a certain group of people. It's a broad message for the church. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. There's a system of what I get and how I use it and what I'm going to give. It's a system that he's proposing that is set up for those people, the Galatians and the church in Corinth. Does he say 10%? Well, he doesn't either say 1 or 100. He doesn't say 20, he doesn't say 23. He's just saying, you've been given this, what are you going to give? It's this thing between what we've got and what we give. And they're called, the church at Corinth, the church in Galatia, the church in Mesopotamia, they're called to be generous. And the question that needed to be asked and what Paul's asking are you going to be generous? The question that's asked of us now, you've been given this freedom to be generous, are you going to be generous? Giving and generosity is what we need to speak about as the church of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 8:1-7. I just want to quickly look at three different things here. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. What welled up? Their extreme abundance? No. Their extreme poverty. They were very poor, yet it welled up in rich generosity. One story that might just be going ding-a-ling is the story about the widow's mite. Anyway, we sometimes think only the rich people should give. We think it's easier for rich people to give. But really, some people are generous and some not. And as Paul's writing to these folk, we pick up on our hearts of generosity. Even in extreme poverty, they were a giving church. A little bit further, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 8. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. So were they able to give? Well, it sounds like maybe not. Did they give? Yes, they did give. More than they should have? Absolutely, that's what we read. They gave beyond their ability. When we decide what to give, often we take our ability into account. And we have to be wise stewards of our own money, but we also have faith in our lives that God is calling us to give. And that's the balance we've got to try and get. So as a family, we don't do that. We don't weigh up we just say, this is what we get and this is what we're going to give. And then everything else we work out from that point onwards. That's how we've decided to work our finances. We give to the church first. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. I long for the day when somebody comes in going, Brian, where's that offering bag? I want it now. That's really what he's saying. They were begging for this privilege. Do we see it as a privilege to give? We should. The privilege of sharing. And then the last couple of verses, and they exceeded our expectations. Did they give what we thought? No, way more. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring all to completion this act of grace on your part. Giving is an act of grace. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. Last scripture, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I know I'm skirting very close to the prosperity gospel, but the scripture does say, give sparingly and you will receive sparingly. It doesn't say give 100 rand and you get 1 million rand. But there's certainly something that happens when we give. What it is, we're never quite sure. If you give now and then you watch your banking app every hour, maybe that's not what we're reading here. But I know I've spoken to people who have given faithfully and have seen God work in incredible, miraculous rather, ways. And that's what we're talking about here. The warning is given here. Sow sparingly and you'll reap sparingly. I want to do a sermon about like the four if. If you're a computer programmer, you'll know what I mean. If then. If you do this, then that. Because we sometimes think this gospel comes with no kind of guidelines. But this is one of the places where we read something that we need to take seriously. Sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. We don't give so that we can get more. We give so that we can give more. We get more to give as we give. Sow generously, reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Again, the smiling during offering. It's coming through strong. Oh, I said that was the last scripture, but that's not true either. Hebrews 13, 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. God is pleased. God is pleased when we're a blessing to other people. That's what he wanted to do. He was a blessing to us. He gave more than we could ever imagine. And he still gives. These are just a few passages, a couple of moments where we can stop in the New Testament and understand how God wants us to be generous. He's given us our bodies, our souls, our lives, our homes, our jobs, our health. He gives us everything. He also gives us our spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Having filled us up, having given us everything. He doesn't expect us to hoard it all, but instead he expects us to let this flow freely out of our lives. So, the question was, should Christians tithe? Technically, no. Should Christians give? Without a doubt. That's what the New Testament's talking about. The better question, I think, the better question is not, should Christian tithes or should Christians give, but rather, am I giving enough? Or am I honoring what God has called me to do? Am I a generous person? Those are the good questions to ask. So give generously. And just on the tithe thing, as a family, we give 10%. because we believe that's a nice, easy guideline. If we're called to give more, we do. We don't touch the 10. We give more above that. We're not called to tithe, but for us, it's an easy thing to keep under control. And then as a church, you will have heard that. We tithe to help. And so again, we're not forced to tithe. We're not told that there's anything wrong with it. But I'm just saying that generosity is something that we need to have. But if it's 10%, it works for me and it works for us as a church, that it helps us to know where we can start giving. Last scripture, and this time I'm really not telling a fib, Luke 6:38. Give, and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with a measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Yeah, be generous, everybody. Let's pray.